Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, knew the secret of strength in weakness. When he was complimented once by one of his friends on the impact of his mission, Hudson answered, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he had at last found me, he said, 'He is weak enough, he'll do.' All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on his being with them." End quote. As we now come to the end of 2021, we thought 2020 was going to be a tough year. The other day I heard someone tell me 2021 was even worse for him. But as we come to the end of 2021 and begin 2022, no one knows what the new year has in store for each of us, for good or for bad, for joy or for sorrow. None of us know that. But we as believers who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ do know from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus is always with us. He's always with us, no matter where we're at, what we're dealing with, where we're going. He's always with us, and He promises to give us His supernatural strength in whatever we encounter, if we will just trust Him. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning in one of the most significant passages on Christian living in the New Testament. Again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're only going to be focusing on verses 7 through 10. I want us to look this morning at four, what I call four certainties that should greatly encourage our hearts as believers. Four certainties. We can count on these. That should greatly encourage our hearts as believers. The first certainty is this: all trials are ordained by God. All trials are ordained by God. Look at verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, the surpassing greatness of the revelation that Paul is referring to here, again, is his unbelievable privilege of personally seeing the third heaven, or paradise. They're one and the same thing. The third heaven is paradise, which is the abode of God. He personally was able to see that, and he described that in verses 1 through 6. That event took place 14 years before he wrote this letter, he says. And when that happened was probably between his return to Tarsus from Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, verse 30, and the start of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. So somewhere in between there, 14 years ago, he says, this event happened to me. Paul was so overwhelmed by this heavenly vision that he didn't know if God actually took him to heaven physically, or his spirit was just temporarily separated from his body when he went there. Again, as we read those verses, he's confused. He didn't know what actually was taking place, because he was so overwhelmed by this revelation of heaven. And however it happened, his reluctance to talk about it caused him to write about himself in these first six verses in the third person. He's talking about himself, but he writes about himself in the third person. And he mentions this glorious event only to defend his true apostleship. He talks about boasting in it or a sense of rejoicing in it because it's true, he says. This really happened. But this would not be something that he would just be talking about, other than the fact that he is defending his true apostleship against the false apostles who were assaulting his character and undermining his ministry in the Corinthian church. And this is why Paul is writing this book of 2 Corinthians. Now, it's because, Paul says, of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he goes on to say in verse 7. Look what he says. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Notice that Paul's thorn in the flesh was given to him. God is absolutely sovereign and in control of everything. And because of that, there's nothing and no one that can ever touch our lives except by his permission and in accordance with his sovereign and loving will for our lives. Therefore, it was God himself who had ordained or appointed his thorn in the flesh. The word thorn here refers to a stake that is driven through the flesh. You see, Paul says it caused me great torment. Great torment, which the words in the present tense indicated that this was a continual source of pain in Paul's life. Now, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? What was this that God had brought into his life that was a continual source of pain? Scholars have differing views on this. Some say that the description, messenger of Satan, refers to a demonized person who was the ringleader of the false apostles that were conspiring against the Corinthians and attacking Paul and his apostleship. Some say it was an actual demon that affected and was inflicted upon Paul. Well, others say that this messenger of Satan was a physical, some kind of physical problem, such as an eye problem. We see where Satan was used in the book of Job to inflict all kinds of physical things upon him. Again, nobody really knows for sure. Whatever it was, it is encouraging to know that because God is absolutely sovereign, nothing just randomly happens by chance in our lives. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about the events of all of our lives. He said, and I quote, "Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." End quote. Again, it's talking about the sovereignty of God and what it is that he is doing, how intimately he is involved in the details of our lives. All our thorns, which can also be called trials, all our thorns and trials in life are ordained by God to accomplish his good purposes in our lives. Notice that Paul then states one of those good purposes of God twice in verse 7. Look what he says. "For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself." And then again at the end of the verse, "to keep me from exalting myself." When Paul talks about exalting himself, he is referring to being puffed up in pride because of the surpassing greatness of his heavenly vision. Imagine being taken up to the very presence of God. Again, that's our hope. That when we breathe our last, for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we're going to see Christ face to face and we're going to be in heaven with Him. But it was unimaginable. The surpassing greatness that left him just speechless. He says in inexpressible words. Paul was brought up by God to see and then brought back. He had good reason for pride. That could have just taken over his life. Pride was the great sin of Satan. It's also the root sin of all of us, of all mankind. Pride is the very first on the list of things that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 17, he lists seven things. But the top of the list, he hates pride. Pride's the same as ego, arrogance, conceit, haughtiness. Pride is thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It is putting self at the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me, myself, and I. No wonder James 4:6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Paul knew that one of the reasons God gave him his thorn was to keep him humble so that God could use him. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble and he uses them. And he wants to do the same thing for us. He wants to use us, but he wants to humble us so we can. And this humility is seen in the second certainty that I believe should greatly encourage all of our hearts as believers. It's this. I call it, our trials should make us dependent. Our trials should make us dependent. Paul says in verse 8, look what he says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Trials in our lives are certain to make us dependent. The issue is dependent on what? Either more dependent on ourselves or more dependent on God. You see, Paul legitimately longed for relief from the pain that his thorn in the flesh caused him. You put your hand on a hot stove. You are looking for water to put that in, to relieve the pain. Paul was in pain. This thorn in the flesh brought him torment. He was looking for relief. But where did he go? Instead of wrongly seeking relief himself in sinful ways like many people do, Paul rightly turned to the Lord. And he did so in prayer. Just as Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Father would remove this cup from me, he prayed. So Paul implored. The word implored means to beg, to plead with. He implored Christ three times to remove this thorn from him. Most simply, prayer is dependence on God. Most simply defined, prayer is dependence on God. He created us to live continually in dependence on Him for everything in our life. We are to pray without ceasing. We're to pray on an ongoing basis as we walk through our daily lives, a consciousness of our dependence on Him. But especially so in times of need or trouble. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our trials should make us dependent on God. They should make us dependent on Him, not on ourselves, but on Him. For He intends to use our thorns, if you will. He wants to use our thorns to drive us to His throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Again, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Paul humbly went to the Lord in prayer, pleading that He would remove his thorn in the flesh. It was a very legitimate request. Nothing is impossible with God. He spoke, everything was created. There is nothing that is impossible for an all-powerful God. He could have very easily changed Paul's circumstances in a moment, taking that thorn in the flesh away. But for His sovereign purposes, the Lord Jesus did not do that, because He had a different plan. He had a different plan. And isn't that the same with us? We go through difficulties. We have trials. We have situations in our life that bring pain. And we come to the Lord in prayer, and God doesn't seem to answer it the way that we want Him to answer it. It's because He has a different plan. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God had a different plan for Paul. And I believe we need to learn here that whenever God doesn't answer our prayers to change our circumstances, what He is intending is that He would change us in the midst of our circumstances. He didn't change Paul's circumstances, but He changed him in the midst of his circumstances. And that's the key. That's the key that we need to understand for our Christian lives. And we see this in the third certainty that should greatly encourage our hearts. I call it, Christ promises His power in weakness. Christ promises His power in weakness. Look at verse 9. "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Let's stop there. Instead of removing Paul's thorn in the flesh, the Lord Jesus promised him, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to change your circumstances. I'm not taking that away. But in the midst of that, I want you to experience my sufficient grace in your life." The word grace not only means God's unmerited, undeserved favor for salvation. It means that, but in this context, it also here is talking about God's enabling power, His supernatural strength for sanctification, for Christian living. Sanctification involves the whole of our Christian lives, whereby we as believers are continually growing spiritually to become more like Christ. And God's sufficient grace is essential for that to happen. We can't make Christian growth happen in our lives. We can't mature spiritually in our own self-effort. It requires God's grace. And notice here that Christ's grace here is sufficient. It's sufficient. The word sufficient is also in the present tense, meaning that Christ's supernatural strength is not only always available, it's continually. The present tense in the Greek is a continual, constant tense. It means it's continually happening. And Christ's supernatural strength is not only always available, but it's also continually enough. His strength is continually enough. It's adequate to meet every need in every situation that we go through. What a promise. My grace is sufficient for you. Never think for a minute that Christ's strength is not enough to help you. A lot of times we get ourselves in such a bad place that we think not even God can help us out. Never think that. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 about the sufficiency of Christ's grace. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work." All kinds of superlatives surrounding the sufficiency. The Lord further describes His sufficient grace in the second part of verse 9. He says, "For power is perfected in weakness." The word perfected means to bring to completion. Notice that it's in our weakness that Christ promises His power, His supernatural strength. Paul says that Jesus told him His grace, His supernatural strength will be perfected. It will shine forth and be magnified most fully and most completely in our lives in weakness. To experience Christ's power in our weakness is one of the greatest paradoxes in the Christian life. We're weak and then we're strong because of His strength. But the problem is that our natural human tendency is to what? Hate weakness. Who wants to be weak? We often view weakness as a bad thing. Not only because our society in which we live, the world in which we live, says it's bad, but also because it makes us feel inadequate, vulnerable, out of control. What do we feel when we're out of control, when we're totally confused, when we feel inadequate to address a situation? Therefore, as fallen beings, we do everything we can to compensate for our weaknesses, in order to be strong, to be back in control through our own natural abilities, our gifts, our resources. Let me just say, though, first of all, in reference to control is just an illusion for us. God is sovereign. He's in control, not us. Our control is just an illusion. We might feel a sense of control, but we really are not in control. But we try to get that. We try to be strong in our own natural abilities, our spiritual gifts, our IQ, our certain talents that we have, various resources. Again, we try to find that. However, our strengths can become our biggest weaknesses. Why? Because we are depending more on those things than we are depending on the Lord and on His strength. And when we do that, we are not weak enough for God to use us. As Hudson Taylor said, we're not weak enough. We're trying to be strong, and God's wanting us to be weak. So He can give us what we need. We will never realize that Christ is all we need until He is all we have. And a lot of times He reaches down in His grace and pulls the carpet out from under us. He puts His finger on things in our life. He brings trials into our life to bring us to an end of ourself, so we look to Him. He drives us to Him to be dependent. Our weakness is God's requirement to experience Christ's strength in our lives. But that won't happen until we repent of trying to be strong in ourselves and allow our weakness to drive us to Christ for help. Trials in our lives expose our weakness. When we're put in a situation where we feel totally incompetent, inadequate, nothing we do can make it happen, what we want so much to happen, it exposes how weak we are in ourselves. And it reveals our desperate need for Christ's supernatural strength. There's all kinds of trials. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he talks about the various trials that we encounter. The word various there has to do with all kinds of different colors and sizes and shapes and forms of trials, different severities that we go through of trials. There's all kinds of things that God uses under the category of trials. It includes such things as living with a chronic illness, a terminal disease, dealing with financial pressure, a difficult relationship, a besetting sin, a rebellious child, the loss of a loved one, the pain of loneliness, a shattered dream, the physical and emotional scars of past abuse or betrayal, the trial of the struggle of needing to forgive someone who has deeply wounded us, accepting something that we don't like. Again, the list goes on and on and on. The different trials of different shapes, sizes, and severities that come into our lives, living in a fallen, sinful world. In all of these things, Christ promises His power in our weakness. G.I. Packer said it best, and I quote, "God uses chronic pain and weakness, along with other afflictions, as His chisel for sculpting our lives. Felt weakness deepens dependence on Christ for strength each day. The weaker we feel, the harder we lean. And the harder we lean, the stronger we grow spiritually." That's the paradox. Even while our bodies waste away, to live with your thorn uncomplainingly, that is, sweet, patient, and free in heart to love and help others, even though every day we feel weak, is true sanctification. It is true healing for the spirit. It is the supreme victory of grace. The healing of your sinful person thus goes forward, even though the healing of your mortal body does not. And the healing of persons is the name of the game so far as God is concerned. End quote. What a beautiful description of how God uses our weakness through trials to infuse in us strength that moves us forward spiritually in our Christian lives. Experiencing Christ's powerful strength in our weakness is God's way of healing and growing us spiritually. As I've said before, if God's agenda in our lives is to make our lives comfortable, then He's doing a pretty lousy job in most of our lives. That's not His agenda, to make our lives comfortable. His agenda is not our personal comfort. It is our Christ-like character. That's what He's after. That's the whole process of sanctification, what He's doing to make us more like Jesus. And God particularly uses trials in our life to drive us to deeper dependence on Him, so that His Spirit can then make us more like Christ. God's goal of our increasing Christ-likeness is seen repeatedly in the New Testament. Over and over and over, we see that. Romans 8, 28 and 29, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That can only happen because He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. He can use all things, the good and the bad, to work together for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Here it is, to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's what He's after. Galatians 4:19. Paul says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Ephesians 4:13, until we all attain to the unity of the flesh and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In Colossians 1:28, Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. God's goal is Christ-likeness for all of us. That's what He's after. And He uses trials to surface our weaknesses, that those can be dealt with and we can experience Christ's strength. God is always at work in our lives until our last breath to conform us more into the likeness of Christ. And since that is true, how do we personally experience Christ's power in our weakness? How do we do that? This brings us to the fourth certainty that should greatly encourage our hearts as believers. And it's this. I call it, our trust appropriates strength in weakness. Our trust appropriates strength in weakness. Paul declares at the end of verse 9, having been told by Christ, I'm not taking away your thorn in the flesh. You're going to keep it. But my grace is going to be sufficient for you, so that power, my power, can be perfected in your weakness. Paul then declares at the end of verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The phrase is most gladly and well content show Paul's faith or his trust in the Lord. How do we respond to unanswered prayer? Something that we long for. We're in pain. We're dealing with a situation that continues to torment us, to bring pain into our life. To be told, no, I'm not going to take that away. I'm going to give you my grace to help change you in the midst of that. How do we respond to that? You got to be kidding me. That's what you're going to do? I got to deal with this the rest of my life? That's not how Paul responded. The phrase is, most gladly, I'm well content, expresses, it shows his faith, his trust in the Lord, that what Jesus said he would do, he would do. That needs to be our heart. Since his weakness is essential to experience Christ's strength, Paul most gladly rejoiced in the Lord about his weakness, about that thorn, so that Christ's power could be released in his life. Is that what we really want the most? That Jesus would be seen in us? Or do we want what we want the most is relief from our pain, to get out of the situation? Paul wanted most to please the Lord in whatever he did. And if that meant staying in the situation and being able to receive Christ's strength to change him, then he was willing to do that. Paul was well content with whatever trials God brought into his life, and he trusted him with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties. These terms are to be comprehensive of all the different trials, all the different situations that come into life. He trusted God with all of these for Christ's sake. But then he says why at the end of verse 10. Look what he says. For when I am weak, then and only then, I am strong. No wonder Paul proclaimed in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And we all know Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where he cries out and declares, I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. Paul's trust in the Lord enabled him to appropriate. The word appropriate means to take personal possession of, to be able to experience it in his life, to take it into his life, Christ's strength in the midst of his weakness. You see, Paul didn't see his weakness as a liability, but as an asset. That's a major shift in how we see the trials in our life. Do we see it as a liability, or do we see it as an asset, as an opportunity to drive us into deeper dependence on the Lord so that we might manifest Christ's all-sufficient strength in our life to the glory of God? This same trust that Paul had is seen in one of my favorite Old Testament verses, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord, the word wait there means hope in, to hope in. Those who trust, those who hope and trust the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. All of us as believers can experience Christ's supernatural strength for the journey in our lives if we will but continue to trust Him. Trust Him in the midst of the trials that He is bringing it into our lives. Instead of getting angry at Him, we're trusting Him. Instead of rebelling against Him, we're submitting to His will. In his classic devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers said it well, and I quote, "I must learn that the purpose of my life belongs to God, not me. God is using me from His great personal perspective. And all He asks of me is that I trust Him. I shall never say, 'Lord, this causes me such heartache.' To talk that way makes me a stumbling block. When I stop telling God what I want, He can freely work His will in me without any hindrance. He can crush me, exalt me, or do anything else He chooses. He simply asks me to have absolute faith in Him and His goodness." End quote. You see, it's our own self-will, our own doubt that causes us to see God as failing us in trials that He brings into our life. He's failing us instead of seeing Him as forming us more into the image of Christ. Therefore, only as we trust the Lord and submit to His sovereign and good will in our lives can we appropriate Christ's strength in our weakness and be able to respond to the trials that we're in a Christ-like, God-honoring way, and to endure them as we go through it. Four certainties that I believe should greatly encourage our hearts as believers. All trials are ordained by God. Our trials should make us dependent. Christ promises His power in weakness, and our trust appropriates strength in weakness. As we step out into the unknown of a new year, how encouraging it is to know that we need not fear, because we as believers can personally experience the supernatural strength of Christ in our lives that is sufficient. It's sufficient to handle all of the thorns and the trials that we encounter in the coming year. But like Hudson Taylor, we must not be strong in ourselves, but we must be weak enough for God to work through us. Are you weak enough this morning? Again, we resist weakness. And yet it's in that weakness that only there, only in that place can God give us His strength. And He will, as we choose to continually trust Him, so that we too can be changed in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficult circumstances. To be able to say with Paul, "For when I am weak, then I am strong."